Morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we come to you this morning, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts, Lord. And most of all, I pray, Lord, that first of all, we catch a glimpse of you and who you are and who we are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that in that reflection, Lord, that we would see our hearts for what they are, and that you would reveal to us the sin that we struggle with. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this message this morning, that you would help us in repenting of that sin and turning to you with our whole hearts. And I pray for that this morning, Lord, because the greatest choices we make in this life are ones dealing with sin. And I pray, Lord, for the seriousness of the moment, that we would realize, Lord, that our life is not a playground, but it is more of a battleground. And Lord, so teach us this morning and make us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're not in 1 Corinthians. Normally we would be working through a book and a Bible. And because of the way things have worked out schedule-wise, I like to, when we start working through a book, to like build on thoughts and not have interruptions. And with Dennis coming next week, I just thought that would be just another interruption. And so we'll pick up in 2 weeks from now back into 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So, and then we'll just start picking up all through chapter 4. So I just want to encourage you to start preparing yourself and start reading those chapters in Corinthians. So when we start working our way through them, you'll see it. So here I have this spot to kind of do whatever God has been laying on my heart. And as you know, we've been doing Bible for Life. We've been reading through the Bible. And I've said that when there's times that come up, when there's a story in Genesis or wherever we're reading that God puts up on my heart, something from it, we'll go with that. And there is a story of Lot and Abram that I always kind of gravitate towards. In fact, I've preached a sermon out of this before called He Hesitated, if you remember that. And we'll look at it again. So, but I was thinking about life is about choices. And you're going to make a lot of choices in your life. You can choose to run a red light in Yuba City and get pulled over and get a ticket like I did yesterday. I ran it straight out, man. I heard the sirens. I just pulled over. And guy's like, you know why I stopped you? I said, absolutely. And so don't run red lights. But it was a choice I made, though, wasn't it? I made a conscious choice, and I'm going to have to pay the fine. It's my decision. And it was a stupid decision. Think about it. I put risk myself, my family, or my wife, and me, and other people in that intersection by doing that. Stupid, and I deserve what I got. When I started thinking about this sermon a few weeks ago, I had graduations in mind. So I'm going to look in this direction, especially I have my son up here, and I know Kevin and Karen. Where did Karen go? And Karen. I had these in mind. Because in life, there's a lot of choices, and there's results to those choices. As I look back at my life, there are many choices I wish I would have made, and others wish I never would have made. We have to live with all these choices in our lives. But the ones I look back on and regret the most deal with one area in life. It is the number one problem we all face, and it's the choices we make regarding it affect us the most. You will never hear about it in any commencement speeches anywhere in the nation or at high schools. You'll never go through a class that prepares you for it. In fact, most schools or colleges actually encourage it to some degree. The number one problem we face, the problem that will impact us the most, is sin. Sin and our approach to sin will set the course for our lives. Choices we make early in our lives regarding sin will hound us relentlessly for the rest of our existence. And those who have been along alive enough that have had those encounters with the sin long ago and how it continually plagues us for the rest of our lives, we know. Whatever it is. I want to use an Old Testament story that you recently read in the Bible if you're reading with us through the Bible for Life. And it is the story of Abraham and Lot, or Abram and Lot. I want us to go back. I want to use this as a backdrop to further illustrate sin and its nature, its purpose, and the result on your life over time. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to the 12th chapter of Genesis. And we can see that in this, that Abraham, or Abram at the time, is living in the land of Ur, which would have been modern-day Kuwait. And he is called by God to come out of Ur and come to Canaan and bring his whole family with him. Now imagine the conversation that took place between him and Sarai at the time. I can imagine. I heard this voice, Sharon. I heard this voice, and he says to move, to take all our stuff and just move. Just imagine that conversation. We're going to take all our stuff, all our comforts, and we're going to leave for a place we know nothing about. Imagine that. But that's what Abraham does. Listen to what it says. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. At age 75, Abram takes his entire family, including his nephew Lot, and he sets out for the land of Canaan. As time goes on, Abram and Lot prosper, roaming the land of Canaan. And coming out of Egypt, they have become very rich. And in the 13th chapter, there are two groups now who can't get along with each other. And then finally, Abram says to Lot in Genesis 13, so if your Bible there, 13, 8, and 9, please let us not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And listen to what happens in the next set of verses, 10 and 13. And it's very important that you listen or look. Lot looked out and saw the entire Jordan Valley as far as Zoar. It was well watered everywhere like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the entire Jordan Valley for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan. But Lot lived in the cities of the valley and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning greatly against the Lord. Did you catch what happened? Did you see it in there? Lot saw the Jordan Valley. It was watered and it was lush. It was like he said to himself, the Lord's garden, like the land of Egypt along the Nile, which he had just come out of. Seeing this, he chose the whole valley for himself. He saw it, and he wanted it. And he chose it all for himself. Lot and Abram went their separate ways. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot set up his tent next to Sodom, right next to it, a city known for evil and its sin against the Lord. In contrasting the lives of these two men, we see Abram walking with the Lord, because in the next set of verses, we see the Lord talking to Abram, but we don't see the Lord talking to Lot. And Lot is living in the very city that God is going to destroy one day. One is walking with God, and one is literally living in sin. As we continue reading this story, we see that Abram has to rescue Lot from an evil king. And finally, the Lord himself has to send two angels to rescue Lot from the city itself. In the 19th chapter, we see Lot is no longer living in a tent outside the city, but he is actually taking up residence in the city. He lives among the people. Because Lot is Abraham's nephew, God is going to spare them, because he is sending two angels and he is going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. While in the city, the angels stay in Lot's house, and the men of the city surround the house, if you're familiar with the story. And they want the two angels to come out of Lot's house so that they can have sex with them. The angels blind the men and tell Lot in the morning they must leave the city, because of the sin has reached the heights of heaven, and God is going to destroy this city. The angels ask him, does he have anyone else in the city that needs to be rescued? So he goes to his sons-in-laws, to the two sons-in-laws, and they think he's joking, and they refuse to leave with him. At daybreak, the angels say, it's time to go. There's no more time. And listen to these extraordinary verses in Genesis 19, 15, and 16. At daybreak, the angels urged Lot on, get up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated because of the Lord's compassion for him. The men, the angels, grabbed his hands, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and they brought him out and left him outside the city. Because of where Lot was living, he was in the city, and because of the attachments that he had to that city, he actually hesitated in leaving. You imagine that for a moment. If God was telling you it was going to be destroyed, but you're so attached to what it is that you're at, that you'd stay, that you'd actually hesitate for a moment. The city was about to be destroyed as punishment for its terrible sin, and Lot wants to stay there in his heart. But because of God's compassion, because of the compassion of the Lord, God extends him grace and pulls him out of the fire. The angels grab Lot and his family by the hand, and they rescue him from destruction. Do you see how amazing that is? That despite their heart, God showed them compassion and literally, physically pulled them out. Let's break this down further and look at sin itself. It is the reason that Lot is in the situation that he is in. Lot saw the valley, and it was pleasing to his eyes. Where else have we seen the same issue? There was that. Adam and Eve. Eve saw the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, And after the twisting of God's word by the serpent, Eve saw the forbidden fruit which God said, do not take of. And it looked good to her, and she wanted it. In fact, it looked absolutely delightful. And remember, Adam was right there with Eve the whole time. Makes me so mad. Adam's just sitting there watching her do all this. Doesn't say a word. He's a coward. Just sitting there. And we all know what happens. We all know what happens. Eve bites the fruit. And she blames the serpent. And then Adam blames Eve. You put this woman here to God. And God curses man. And sin comes into the world. And we've been dealing with it ever since. Sin is described as missing the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. It is living in disobedience to God's will. In fact, because sin, we are enemies of God and cannot have a relationship with him and cannot be rescued without his help. Romans 3:10 and 12 says, there is no one righteous, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:10 calls us literally those without Christ, enemies of God. From these verses, we can see sin's nature in us. Sin is complete opposition of God, of his nature, his will, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his love, his mercy. It is absolutely nothing good in sin. Nothing. I know this is a subject none of us likes to hear about, because we all struggle with sin. Sin exists to remove that all that is good and to master everything it comes in contact with. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is referring to Satan, the devil or the serpent who was in the garden. He is controlled by sin. He has been mastered by sin. And in whom sin wills itself. I know this because in Genesis 4, 5, and 7 tells us the purpose of sin and its desire. In the story of Cain and Abel, we learn God rejected Cain's offering. And because of it, Cain becomes furious and he looked despondent. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't it be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires is for you. And he tells him, you must rule over it. How can we stand up to sin? How can we stand up to sin? How can we be rescued from such a foe? There is hope. There's hope in Christ. Romans 5, 8 and 10 says, God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins, for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his love, by his blood, that we'll be saved through his wrath, from his wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? In Christ we have life. He comes into our life of sin and takes us by the hand, and he leads us out of death and punishment. He can do this because he died on the cross for our sins. By the shedding of his blood, we are declared righteous before a holy and just God. And we have been reconciled to him. We are saved because Christ lives. God did this not because of something we did, but out of his great compassion, out of his great love and mercy. Our part is to repent and to believe. I looked up the word repentance, and you see it always precedes believing. It says repent and believe. Repent and believe. All through the New Testament, we see this. Repentance is always before believing. God takes the initiative and he draws us to him. And it is done through the conviction of sin, of judgment and righteousness through the Holy Spirit. And he points us to Christ. And once pointed to Christ, we have to make a choice because we in Christ see our sin for what it is. And we're convicted of that sin. And we have to choose to turn from our sin and to Christ. We have to turn from Christ. We'll make that decision. We make it all the time. But it is only in Christ that we have forgiveness of sin. It is only in Christ that we can be restored from sin. Once we repent of our sins and believe, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just partially fill us. There's not another filling that comes later on. Once you believe in Christ, you are filled and you are sealed for eternity. Because of this, we can live a life of victory over sin. As we yield to the Holy Spirit who now indwells us, enables us to live the life with power, peace, and purpose. Romans 8:37 says this, know in all this, these things, we are more than victorious through him who loves us. I tell you all this to kind of set you up. If you are a Christian, you have a choice when it comes to sin. You are not powerless to sin. It is not your master, but it desires to master you. In Christ, we are dead to sin, alive in Christ. But that doesn't mean that I am sinless. But in Christ, I should sin less. And my desire isn't to sin, but is to turn from sin. It should be a struggle in my life. I should not be comfortable with sin. I shouldn't be complacent with sin in my life. I should have the mind of Christ and to hate its very existence in my life. Here you are, about to graduate. Some of you have graduated recently. Or maybe you're just starting out. Or maybe you've been alive for a long time. The fact is, sin is crouching at our doors and it desires us. Knowing that should drive our behavior. The reality is you're going to make some very important decisions very early in life. And they are going to greatly impact you. Most of these decisions will be made about sin in some shape, form. Sin isn't going to come into your life looking scary, like some meth billboard showing the before and after pictures, if you've seen those at all. It will not be that clear. Sin will look attractive. It will be beautiful to your eyes at times. It'll be something that you will want. Because the enemy knows where you're weakest. Lot looked at the Jordan Valley, knowing the valley contained cities known for sin, and that's where he wanted to be. He saw opportunity there. Whatever it was that his heart desired. At first, he placed his tent just outside the city. He got as close to sin as he could without living in it. He could visit sin and enjoy it and get out. You can fly into Vegas. What stays in Vegas stays there. It goes on YouTube and everyone sees it, right? We can get into the city and do what we want. It stays there and we fly out. That's how we treat sin a lot of times. We just go in, we're going to do our thing, and we're going to get out, and we won't do that no more. That's not how it works, is it? The next thing he knew, he was in the city. His daughters and his family were marrying men from the city. And he had to be physically rescued by God to get out of it. So many of us get so close to sin, before we know it, it is all over us. We're knee-deep in it. And God has to physically come in and intervene and rescue us. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to help us discern what is right and wrong. We know we cannot pitch a tent next to sin. We know where we need to stay away from. It's not like you're powerless. You know the things in your life that you're weakest at. You don't go there. You don't pitch a tent next to it. We know even if it looks good, if it's desirable, if it is not godly, holy, or pure, we need to question it. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Lot chose what looked good to him, and what he desired, and he chose to live near sin. Abram chose to walk with God, and the Lord spoke to Abram, and he walked with him. In fact, you are sitting here right now today because of the blessing that came through Abraham, came through Jesus Christ. I'll make you a blessing to all the people of the earth. That is through Christ, and it is because of Abraham's faith and his walk with God that Christ came into the world. And we are here today because of that promise made to him. It is in Christ that we have salvation and life. In the minutes, hours, days, months, and years that follow this moment, you will set before you choices. And you will what you choose will determine how you live your life in Christ. All of us in Christ have a choice. Every day we face this challenge, and every day we make choices. Choose to turn from sin and turn from Christ. Turn to Christ. Ground yourself in prayer. Root yourself in the Word of God, and surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you and to hold you accountable. Warren Wiersbe said it best. And this Memorial Day weekend, it just kind of sets it all up. The Christian life is not a playground, and yet we play as if it is. It is a battleground, and we must be on our guard at all times. We are in a battleground. And the battleground, a lot of the time, is right here. Because you'll leave these doors, and you will see things, and you will desire things, and you will want things, and they're not good for you. And you know it, and yet you'll choose them. You don't have to live that way. You have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit to enable you. He's the one convicting you of that sin. He's the one telling you that's not good. And you have to choose right then, do you follow the Holy Spirit or do you do what you want? Those are the greatest choices you'll make in life, all through high school and for the rest of your life. And some of those sins that you choose to do, you will struggle with forever because of one decision. That's why we have to take our time and think about it. Our lives matter, and the choices we make reflect our hearts. Make a choice to live for Christ today and live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in the grace of Christ, and most of all, to share him with others. If you are living in sin, if you are struggling with sin, if you have chosen sin, I guarantee you, the last person on earth that you're talking about is Jesus Christ. You will not share Christ with others if you are in sin, because you won't be able to. I've said all the time, I believe once you believe in Christ and you put your faith in Christ and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that you can't be taken from your Father's hands. I believe that. But I believe also that if Satan can't take you with him, the one thing he wants you to do is to shut up. He wants you to live a life in quiet. He doesn't want you talking about Christ or what church I go to or that mission work that I did or I worked with the homeless last week. He won't let you say any of those things. You will talk about movies, TV shows, and video games, cell phones, things that don't matter. Things that will have no impact on anyone's life. Just mindless stuff. Or will your life and the choices you make make a difference in someone else's life? Will you choose to live for Christ and make much of Christ in your life? We're at a crossroads. Every one of us faces crossroads. You can choose to live for Christ, or you can choose to live for yourself and your desires. And we face this choice every day. And so I ask you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've come to that place that you would put your faith in Christ this morning, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I ask you to stand with me. And before we sing, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that this is a serious message. A heavy message, Lord. No one likes to talk about sin. Yet it is the greatest obstacle, the greatest problem we all face. Life does not equip us for sin. In fact, our hearts just desire it, and we just go with it. It's natural. Lord, so I pray right now that you would intervene, that you would grab us by the hand, and that you would show us what sin is and how you feel about sin. And I pray that you would place in our heart now, Lord, that same desire to free us from sin and to hate sin for what it is, to look at the sin in our life and see what it is, what it truly is. And Lord, at that moment, I pray that you'd help us repent of our sins, that if we have that sin in our life, we'd see it, Lord, and that we would turn to you with our whole hearts. And that we would trust you, Lord, to help us turn from that sin and to walk with you. Lord, to live in the freedom that comes with Christ. To be free what God wants us to be, what you want us to be. Lord, allow that to happen in our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that as we sing, they put their faith in Christ and in the cross in which he died, and that he was buried and he rose again. We put our faith in the faithfulness of God and his promises. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.